Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast from Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm Jeff Norris. This is my co-host, Lars Story Elvington. And our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus by exploring the teachings and topics of the Bible, culture, and life.
We're so glad that you're here. And in this latest series, we're exploring God's heart for His people, the church, to live on mission for His glory. We're excited to be joined by so many amazing guests and to have you with us as we dig deeper into God's Word.
Now let's jump into today's discussion. For this first episode, we could think of no one that we would rather start with than our dear friend Mike Reeves. And Dr. Reeves has been a partner and friend in ministry with Perimeter Church for quite some time here. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, well, first of all, welcome, Mike. Thank you so much for joining us.
Lovely to be with you, Jeff.
And you are joining us from Wales, correct?
From Oxford, actually.
Oxford. Yeah. Sorry, my bad there. But as you can tell, if you've never listened to, first of all, for those listening and watching, go online, Google Michael Reeves, Dr. Michael Reeves Theology. I did learn that there is another Michael Reeves who is a Filipino USA YouTuber who has quite the following. I don't know if you knew that, Mike, but
Like a breakdancer or something?
I don't know. I didn't watch. But but anyway, not that Michael Reeves. This much cooler and better Michael Reeves that we're talking to today. I got to tell you, he's one of my favorite authors. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers. I have, I think, all of his books. Here's a few of them that I'm going to highlight. Evangelical Pharisees. Is that your most recent, by the way, Mike?
No, I think the most recent book I've done is Preaching a God-Centered Vision.
Okay.
Oh, that's great.
I got to get that one. I don't know that I have that one. Maybe I do, actually, but I need to read it. Anyway, Evangelical Pharisees, so good. Subtitle, The Gospel as Cure for the Church's Hypocrisy. Super, super interesting. Laura, you can attest. Did I like this book?
I think you did. How many? I thought you were going to say, Laura, you really could use this book. I would agree. I would agree.
I think at one point I realized I should probably just stop underlining because I'm basically underlining the whole book. Probably my favorite book that you've ever written. They're all amazing, mm-hmm. Mike, but this is probably my favorite, Rejoicing in Christ. So, so good. Delighting in the Trinity, another wonderful one. And then this tandem here, Rejoice and yes. Tremble, the surprising good news of the fear of the Lord. And then it kind of goes with it a smaller complement to it. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Which is kind of an excerpt of the bigger book.
And I know that we're not supposed to just be talking about your books because we do need to talk about the mission of the church eventually. But this series that you guys have put out with Union is just wonderful for those of us that are that are maybe like me being a working mom with four kids. I have so appreciated these smaller books. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? This has been so great for me as I've studied worship and just better understanding what this idea of fearing the Lord means.
And Mike, there's a whole series of these, correct? Of these smaller ones that.
That's right. That's right.
How many? Do you know how many there are?
There's four.
There are four in the little series.
Okay.
Four bigger books. So Rejoice and Tremble is the bigger version.
Right.
And then What Does It Mean to Fear the Lord is the smaller version. That's just a lot easier if you don't have the time.
Yep. Yep. More approachable. Yep.
But there's one on the mission, the purpose of the church. There's one. I've
so
read
good.
All of them. I love them.
And I just have to say, before we just dive into some questions here, that I feel a little intimidated by the fact that I'm sitting with two doctorates, Dr. Michael Reeves, Dr. Laura Elvington, and then I'm just the regular old seminary grad over here. So
he looks more doctory than because he has all the books in the background.
That's right. That's right. Just quickly here, Mike's wife, Bethan, his children, Lucy and Mia. We are just blessed by you and your family and glad to have you with us. All right, let's dive in. I would spend more time telling you his bio, but you can look it up. It's awesome. He's awesome. Let's talk mission of the church. Let's just start with the most basic question. What is the mission of the church? How would we begin to tackle that question biblically, Mike?
I think a good place to start could be when Jesus is with his disciples at the end of John chapter 20. And remember, they've all betrayed him. They've all left him. And the very first words he says to them is, peace be with you. To traitors, peace be with you. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathes the Holy Spirit on them and says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And so what Jesus is showing us there is that that sending, mission just means sending, that sending of the church is part of the very life of God. So in becoming Christian, we're brought into the communion of God, to know the Son's relationship with the Father. And the Son, he's always loved by his Father, and he's sent by his Father to share that love. And just so when we become Christian, we are loved by the Father. We get to call him our Abba, Father, just as the Son is. And we are also sent by him. So the mission of the church is not an extra to the Christian life. It's actually part of enjoying our new eternal life, our new communion with God.
Yeah.
And it means that we are, as the Son has always been sent out from the Father, to offer forgiveness of sins, to offer reconciliation. So we go out with the Son in the power of the Spirit as he does, in order to be able to say, as Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so we implore you, be reconciled to God. Mm. That's the heart of the mission of the church, is sharing Jesus' own mission. It's part of the Christian life. It's not an add-on. Meaning, the burden's not all on us. It doesn't start with us. We're joining in with ascending. He's already done. We go because he first went out to us.
So great.
Yeah, I mean, I want to follow up, but I feel like you...
No, I've just been taking notes over here.
Okay. All right. So Mike, connect that to union with Christ, because I'm hearing you took an angle there that made to people listening may go, oh, okay, I thought he might jump straight to the Great Commission. I thought he might, you know, go straight to Acts 1:8. But you actually went to what I might frame as union with Christ is the bedrock for anyone who's going to be on mission for Christ. It has to start with union with Christ.
Absolutely.
Speak to that. Tie that into what you just said. Yeah.
I think the reason so many of us struggle with mission, with evangelism, with talking about Jesus with our friends, is we feel, hey, look, when I became a Christian, it was a free deal. It was free forgiveness of sins. I can come to know Jesus for free, be reconciled to God, know God as my loving Father, condemnation gone, forgiveness mine, life mine, and all out of grace. Wonderful. And then all of a sudden I'm told, by the way, you now have to do something really difficult. You now have to go and tell people about Jesus.
Yeah.
And you go, whoa, hang on. I was told it was all free. And now suddenly there seems to be this thing, burden thrown on me. And the more you tell me about it, all it's doing is making me feel guilty because I'm not good enough at it. And so I think what we need to do is step back behind the instructions to go, look, the reason the Son goes out from the Father is because he says, I love the Father and do everything he commands me. It is meat and drink to do his will. So he goes out from the Father to share the love of the Father because he's so full. He's so full of love. And so we read this beautiful moment in Luke 10. We read, Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, cries, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It's his fullness that makes him just burst out in mission. And that's how it is with us. That if you think that now there's something you've got to do, that it's all down to your willpower, you'll go, well, there are good days and bad days. but you will just feel a weight of guilt. But actually, if you see mission is part of our union with Christ, it's part of the life of God, you can see actually the motor for it all is, do you know how loved you are by the Father? Do you know how it's not to do with how impressive you've been? It's not to do with how worthy you feel. It's because He is so full and so loving. He's loved you against all conditions. And the more you know that, the more you will fill up and you will just find yourself talking of Him and it will flow out. So if you separate mission from our union with Christ, it'll become a burden and you'll just feel guilt because you're feeling I'm never doing well enough. Connect them and see actually effective, happy mission flows out of a happy Christian life from contentment, satisfaction in Christ. Therefore, first of all, before anything, get to know Christ better. Be more satisfied in Him and it will overflow. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak.
Yeah.
And this is such a beautiful picture, such a natural overflow that you're describing. How are we missing this? Why is it that oftentimes, at least here in the U.S., we have Christians who know all the right answers and theologically sound believers, but who are not living on mission. So where are we missing the mark there?
I think the answer is in many ways very simple. I'm not saying simply no more doctrine and mission will happen, because we all know there are people whose heads are absolutely rammed full of doctrine. They don't do mission. So it's not about mere knowledge of information. It's about delight in God. The fact is, you will speak of what you love, what you delight in, whether that's the football or your family or God or whatever it is. You are just going to find yourself speaking about what you love, what you enjoy. And so you can be a diligent student of the scriptures, but if you don't delight in God, you won't share Him. You won't share Him happily. And maybe even worse than that, if you find mission is just something I ought to do, God is a God I ought to serve, therefore I'll do it, what people will hear is you've got an unenjoyed God that you merely ought to serve. Why would I want that? I've got freedom without serving any God. Why would I buy into your slavery? And so if we connect mission with union with Christ and say mission flows out of a full heart that delights in God, then people, you will naturally speak, and then people are going to hear there's something that brings you alive. There's something that really turns you on. I want to know what that is. And you will become an attractive ambassador for Christ because you're sharing something that is clearly precious to you.
That's so good. And it makes me think of the language of the, you know, the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, glorifying God and enjoy Him forever. Yes. And you do feel like, and I see it in my own life, but in the Christian experience, a lot of times we get the, okay, I'm supposed to glorify God. And we forget that, oh yeah, but He actually has rescued me, redeemed me, reconciled me so that I can actually be in this delightful enjoyment of God, daily reality. Such that, therefore, how do I glorify Him? Well, one of the ways that I glorify Him out of the enjoyment that I have with Him is to tell others about Him and to be on mission, as it were.
And we split that glorifying of God from enjoying with God because we imagine that the glory of God is like human glory. Mm. That when when a human wants glory, they're proud, self-centered, give me the applause I want. And so we imagine, so God's like that, and he's allowed to be like that because he's God.
Yeah.
But actually, the glory of God is most seen in John chapter 12. Jesus says, he talks about the hour of his glorification, which is the cross.
Yeah.
In the cross, when he gives himself away, that is the glorification of the glory of God. That's when you see the glory of God most clearly. And what is it? It's not, hey, applaud me. It is, I am giving myself away.
Yeah. Gosh, that's good.
I'm an outgoing, loving, gracious God. That's my glory. Mm. And when you get that, you will enjoy him.
Mm. Man, that's insightful and so helpful. I'm sitting here thinking, gosh, I need to sit in that reality. Mike, when we think about the culture, and you know, there's a lot of similarities between what we deal with here in the UK and your reality. There's certainly some differences as well, I would imagine, but in general, let's pivot to think about how does someone who wants to be on mission do so within a culture that is what we're living in today, very post-Christian, very highly individualistic, mm-hmm. Self-sufficient, you know, you be you, express yourself, your freedom is what's most important. In all the ways that needs to be expressed. What does it look like to be on mission within our modern day culture? And how do we help people do that? How do you help people be on mission in the culture?
I think at the heart of some of that cultural shift we've seen in the last generation or so is a shift from a basic Christian understanding of who God is. Let's take an old Billy Graham ministry a generation ago. Billy Graham worked on the assumption everyone wants to be at right with God. They want to have peace with God. So there's God, and they're feeling a little bit guilty because of their sins, but they want to have peace with God. Things have shifted from there. There are people like that still,
yeah.
But things have shifted in the broader culture to more of a sense, and I think this is simply getting stronger, that if there is a God, then it is monstrous of him to claim any right to say how I should live. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if there is a God, he's monstrous.
Yeah.
He's a selfish tyrant who simply wants to tell me what to do. And instead of wanting peace with him, I don't want him to exist.
Yeah.
And therefore, you come to me as a Christian and say, you ought to serve him. I might even say, you could be right, but I hate the thought that you could be right, because the very existence of God is a problem. And so I find myself talking often to agnostic or atheistic young people today. And a question I often like to put to them is, tell me about the God you don't believe in. Would you just describe him? So I know you don't believe in him, but what sort of being is this? And again, the being they describe sounds like the devil. Selfish, angry, intolerant,
so good.
Unkind. And I'm thinking and able to say to them, if that's God, I'm right with you. I don't want such a being to exist. Yeah. That sounds monstrous. Yeah. I'm not trying to sell that to you at all. I get why your back's up. Instead, I know a being I don't think has even crossed your minds. A God who is love, who steps out in kindness when we've been broken, we've offended him, and he's stepping out and his heartbeat, his most deepest instinct is love and compassion. So I think of an instance where Christopher Hitchens, one of those four horsemen of the new atheism, he was on Fox News a number of years ago, and he said, I think it would be rather awful if God existed. It would be like living in North Korea, because he was imagining that God must be like Kim Jong-un.
Yeah.
And it was interesting. Hitchens had a really bad relationship with his own father. And I thought, I want to be able to say to you, I'm not talking about that kind of God. Let me tell you about the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Look at how Jesus is. His compassion for the broken, for the outcast, his kindness towards those who are failures. That is the deepest revelation of the heart of God. And what's happened in our culture is that having rejected God because of that view of who he is, people are feeling adrift. They don't know who they are. If I'm not in the image of God, what am I? I'm a self-constructed being. I don't know what it is to be human. There's no meaning to the sense that I could ever be loved. And therefore, I'm feeling unloved, unwanted, at sea. I don't know who I am. But I've got no answers to be able to deal with any of that. And we can say, actually, with this beautiful God, kinder than you'd ever dare to dream, there is meaning, there is hope, there is acceptance, and all for free. And you were imagining you'd have to buy off this monster. Let me tell you about a God who shows compassion before you ever are even interested in him. So I think the questions have changed in our culture. And at heart is, you don't need to, as a Christian, remember all that about how the culture has changed. But if you can find yourself a delight in God, you can just share that. Share what is it that you enjoy? What is it that surprises you about God? And just share that with people. I'm not talking about memorizing clever answers, but when you can share, I think for every Christian who's come to love God, there is an aha moment. There's a moment you go, oh, really? God's like that? Oh, wow. That's different to what I'd ever dared dream. Share that with them. Share that with people.
It's so neat. I think about your specific role where you serve, where you are training theologians. Are you still seeing those aha moments, even among these students that have come in with a certain picture of God?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think this is the Christian life for all of us. That constantly we're believing the lies of our own hearts, the lies of our culture about who God is, that he's less beautiful, less attractive than he actually is. So for myself, for instance, I wake up in the morning and I assume God must be scowling at me because I don't wake up bursting with hallelujahs. And so my initial instinct, my intuition is he must be going, I don't really want to hear from Reeves, because why would I want to hear from that mess? And so I need to tell myself a truth that is so counterintuitive. You know, that's what my heart says. He's fed up with me. His promises to me say, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I hang on to those promises. And actually, every day, that's an aha moment. It's surprising to me every day.
Well, I was just going to say, I'm having a little bit of an aha moment right now, you know, because I think we're kicking off this series and talking about what is the mission of the church. And my mind immediately goes to everything from, you know, digging wells in Africa to whatever your picture is of this mission, kind of an Indiana Jones version kind of mission here. But what you're talking about is just us knowing God in our hearts as the God of the Bible rather than
And delighting in him.
And delighting in him. Yeah. And so the mission actually starts with undoing so many of those preconceived notions about who he is.
Yes.
I'm over here just kind of contemplating the ability to delight in him is grounded in his delight in us. Mm. And we won't delight in him if we fail to see and experience and realize and remind ourselves of his delight in us.
That's good.
Yes.
And that's just profoundly earth-shattering.
Yes.
To constantly go, oh, wait, he delights in me. He delights in me. Yes. He delights in me because I wake up like you do, Mike. It's our propensity to think, well, God's always frustrated with me. He merely tolerates me. He scowls at me. But then to truly believe, not just intellectually agree, but to truly believe, no, because of Christ, he far more than tolerates me. He delights in me. He adores me. I am his beloved. Then that allows us to move into the ability to therefore reciprocate and delight in him. Mm. And then say, hey, I want to tell you about this God that delights in his people. And I want to tell you about this God in whom I delight. Because he is so, so glorious and good, and he satisfies my heart in all the ways. And it's just, you have prompted me to just even sit in that in this moment, and hopefully for those who are listening or watching this are doing the same. And perhaps there are many of us listening and watching who have thought, who are guilty of jumping over, moving past the absolute necessity that we have to delight in the Lord as a part of our mission, instead of just going, okay, I got to go be on mission. And we forget to delight in the Lord, which fuels the mission,
Absolutely.
Right? So, or even the picture of fueling up for the mission. Like, I think we all know, like, I need to be taking in, God's word, prayer, all of that before going on mission. But I think sometimes that's kind of just getting the cart before the horse.
Yeah,
it's the mission is the overflow of that beautiful relationship of delight. And you talk about that so much in your Delighting in the Trinity, that book. And it was talking about what you were saying before about the delight that exists in the Trinity and how we get to be invited into that.
And
that cuts right to the heart of it, that if I go along with that intuition I have that God is disappointed in me, scowling at me, slightly against me, that I have to really plead with his cruel heart to get him to forgive me, now get me in that condition to go on mission.
Yeah. It's not going
to
happen.
Why would I want to sell that to anyone?
Yeah.
Of course I don't want to. So of course I'll feel guilty when you tell me I ought to be telling everyone about him with joy, because I've not got joy in him. But when I read, for example, Isaiah 30, he delights to show compassion. That's where his heart is. He's wanting to show compassion. I'm like, really? He's that good?
Yeah.
He actually is wanting... I'm the blockage. I'm the one who struggles to receive compassion and mercy. He's the one who's bursting with it. Then when I can get my head around that and say, really, he's that good, then I find myself almost, it's hard to stop me. I'll want to say something.
Yeah. A dear friend of mine who has recently been named the international president of CRU, David Robbins, and David is, he and I go way back, but I can remember 20 years ago we were serving together on a college campus with CRU, and he had this talk that he would give all the time to students that's really similar to what we're talking about today. And he, the name of the talk that he would give over and over again was called Lovers Tell. They tell about what they love. And so if you love something, you inherently talk about it. And And so his illustration was always his wife. You know, you don't, he said, you know, you don't have to be around me very long and I'm going to start talking about Meg. And because I, you know, I love her. And so you, I want you to know about her. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's one of those things where we convince ourselves that the potential opposition that we're going to face when we tell about how much we love Jesus is not worth it, you know? And so we allow the enemy to get into our heads on that front. But in that same vein, Mike, what do you tell the person listening who says, I do want to delight in Jesus, and I do delight in Jesus, and I want to tell people about him, but I'm just so, I'm very shy, I'm not very bold, I don't have very good people skills, mm-hmm. I'm not good with words, and when I have tried to do this, I fumble all over the place. How do we encourage that person, and what does it look like for them to be involved in the proclamation of the good news of Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, effectiveness in mission isn't down to being an extrovert, mm-hmm. being temperamentally wired to be bold or courageous. But it's not down to your ability to remember lots of clever answers to people's tricky questions. It's not just not down to you in that way. Rather, however you're wired, whether you're outgoing and extrovert, or whether you're shy and you struggle to pick up a conversation with people. Either way, if you find yourself delighting in Christ, and that is something that is a daily refreshment of your heart that's needed. But if you find that, what will happen is it will just change the tone of your conversations with people. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going straight into, you stand on the corner of your local street and start boldly proclaiming, be reconciled to God. But it might mean that you're just enjoying Christ in such a way that you talk to your neighbor and they tell you about the struggles they're going through at the moment. You say, I'm so sorry, friend. I'll pray for you. Mm-hmm. And it's just something that you wouldn't quite have dared say before.
Yeah.
But you're prepared to admit that you pray and that you know God, and you're more open about it because that's pleasant to you.
Yeah.
That's a treasure to you. And so you'll open up about it. And that could lead on to a further conversation. Mm-hmm. And I found, for example, just that, saying to neighbors, hey, I'll pray for you in that. I find most really touched by that. And it leads on to further conversations potentially, which again are just eased by I've got a willingness to be able to talk because I'm not embarrassed. So don't ever think it's down to your temperamental ability or your intellectual ability or your social skills. It's not. The Lord can use you however you're wired. If you delight in him, it will just come out. And quite often, you know, it's those who aren't slick, who don't have the prepared answer, but you can see they're real. And they can say to their friends, hey, look, I don't know the right thing to say here, but I love Jesus and I love him because I see how much he's loved me. Maybe you could come along to church. My pastor will put it far better. And it doesn't matter how it comes out, but that authenticity, that showing there's a genuine love there is so compelling for people. And then you can just find what words come.
So good, Mike.
That's
Thank
fantastic.
You.
And that's always why we love having conversations with you.
Oh, my goodness.
Because you are real, and because the things that you do and say and teach and write are all coming from that place of a deep love for Jesus and a firm understanding of how much God loves you. So thank you so much for being part of this and for getting us started on the right foot of saying the mission of the church is something that really is not something outward as much as it begins with something inward.
Yeah, absolutely. Mike, we could talk to you all day, but we got to honor your time and our listeners' time. I will say, you know, I can't encourage people enough to go and listen to Mike's sermons and read his books. We've had him preach here at Perimeter. So you may remember him for those that have been around. I think maybe 3 years ago we had you preach here. We need to get you back in the future. You are just awesome. I hope for those of you who are not familiar with Dr. Reeves, that after today, you can understand why I say he's one of my favorites. So,
can I pass on my warm greetings to friends at Perimeter? There are so many I know and love. Love to absolutely. Be able to see you again soon. Love the church there. The Lord bless you in all you're doing.
Thank you so much, Mike.
Thanks again for being with us.
Thank you. Bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you again soon.
God bless.
Gosh, I love that guy. I'm telling you, he's one of my favorites. The Lord has used him remarkably in my own life as I read his books and listen to his sermons. And then even getting to know him has been such a great pleasure over these last few years. I hope you'll stick with us for this series. This is the very first one in how many of these? We're going to do 11 of these, right?
Yeah. So many more to come.
Yeah. So we've got some great guests, incredible lineup coming in this Mission of God podcast series. We have Jim Wilhoit next week, who you may not be familiar with that name, but tremendous seasoned man who's walked with the Lord, and I don't know how old Jim is, but he's walked with the Lord for a very long time, and his wisdom is incredible. A lot in the same line of what we've talked about today, but zooming in on spiritual formation. We got J.D. Greer, Paul Miller. Who else do we have?
Katie Davis Majors.
Yes,
she's. I'm excited. Amazing. About so many of these.
Yeah. So stick with us. And how we're going to how we're going to finish this is a little different,
well,
right?
Well, one of the if you're watching, you may have seen me feverishly taking notes of when we get towards the end of the series, you and I are going to do one last episode at the end and talk about our top three takeaways from the entire series.
Yeah.
Which even
that's going to be hard to narrow it down to.
Yeah, that's going to be a tall order, but hopefully that'll be a way just to kind of summarize all that we've heard, and I am just so excited about all the amazing guests we're going to get to hear from.
It's going to be really good. And hope you'll stick with us as we release a new one each week and learn more and more about what it means to be a part of the mission of God and the mission of the church. So we'll look forward to having you back with us next week as we talk with Jim Wilhoit.